point of Christmas is to remind us that God has made room in our hearts for his son. And so God is making room in our hearts for a deeper meaning of Christmas. That it's not just the day we hurry up and rush into and hurry up and tear down the decorations and put it all away because now it's all about the new year and stepping into the new thing. Well, church, we've already celebrated in one way is our new year. And I love New Year's for us as people, you know. However, we don't want to skip. Because like I said on one of my posts this week, if you've spent so much time in the frenzy like I have of, you know, food preparation, baking, gift wrapping, gift buying, being there for other people, caring for aging parents, right? Like helping take care of all of the things that they need and helping your children and babysitting and, you know, getting your son from the airport. And it's been a busy season. Christmas hasn't been this quiet, reflective time for me this year. But that's okay because I didn't miss it because I missed it on that day. And because our culture tends to celebrate Christmas all the way before because we're decorating for Christmas by November 1 and we're spending 60 days leading into Christmas, but it's more the commercialization. It's not worship. But at least now in this season, between Christmas Day and Epiphany, we have some time to just stretch in to the meaning of Christmas because Christmas isn't over. We just entered the season of Christmas. We've been in Advent, the waiting, the desiring, the longing, the ache of what is to come. But now we're in Christmas. Now Christ has come. The light of the world is present. The peace of God is with us. He has come. And so we get to take these days and really press into the deeper spirit of Christmas because there's not as many demands. We may have a couple extra family things to do, but don't rush to put Christmas away. Linger. Now get to enjoy it because there's no grandchildren's dreams to make come true, right? There's no gifts to collect, you know? Now it's I get to enjoy Christ's Mass, Christ's coming, Christ's coming. I get to enjoy Mary's boy. I get to enjoy the Son of God. Because the frenzy, we can get so caught up in the frenzy. And I don't say that because we have to get rid of it or anything. There are special things in all of that. Moments with family and church events even. All of those things. Those are also necessary. But don't rush past Christmas season because the date on the calendar is complete. Don't move on as though nothing's changed. Everything's changed. We've got to remember that. Because of Christmas Day, everything changed. Because Jesus came, everything changed. And even if it doesn't look like it, even if it doesn't feel like it, everything has changed. And so the world that the Gospels invite us into is calling us to stay a little bit longer, to linger at the manger. To revisit the words of Gabriel, the words of Mary, the words of Elizabeth and Zechariah. To revisit the words of the angels singing. to revisit the awe of the shepherds. Don't rush. Don't rush. And so my message today doesn't have anything about genealogies or shepherds or stars, but it's all about Jesus. And it's all about why he comes, why he's present with us, why this all matters. And the sermon comes out of a very short passage because I'm still in the prophets. The Lord has not moved me. Isaiah 63, verses 7 and 9 is our passage today. Isaiah 63, verses 7 to 9. I shall make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to his compassion, and according to the abundance of his loving kindness. For he has said, surely they are my people, sons who will not deal falsely. So he became their savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. Isaiah is inviting us into holy remembrance, into sacred remembering. Let me say that again. He's inviting us into holy, into this holy remembering of holding this moments, these moments, these holy moments in remembrance, this sacred remembering. And we say, well, okay, but we all remember, but do you know how you remember traumatic events in your life, how they play over and over? How you can be in your car driving and a song or a sight or just out of nowhere, the memory hits you? Or laying in bed at night or you have a dream. That's a remembering. It's a recalling. Do we recall Jesus that way? Has he so marked our life that remembering isn't of trauma, but now our remembering is sacred and holy? That he breaks in the way the trauma tries to. That we remember his goodness, his salvation, his works in our lives. That in that moment, he causes us to recall delivering Egypt through the Red Sea and reminding us of our salvation, our own deliverance out of the captivity of sin through the sea of his blood. This holy remembrance. And in the same way that the body keeps the score when it comes to trauma, our spirit keeps the score when it comes to God. But if we aren't pressing in to the spirit things and live out of our flesh, the flesh gets the last word and not the spirit. It's why we must build those sacred rememberings, those spirit-led disciplines in our lives, building that trellis, right, of self-disciplined practices of prayer, meditation, contemplation, study, quietness, solitude, silence, that we have these trellises so that our spirit is engaged in growth so that it becomes the most important and the loudest voices in our lives. And so Isaiah here is inviting the people of God and us, the people of God, to holy remembrance. It's so easy to sit back and recall the things my father did. It's so easy to make the list of violent things and hurtful things and mean things that have been done to me. It's easy to just recall them. Boom, 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 boom. They just run like a constant ticker tape. And I would say, whether we want to admit it, that's true for most of us. We just either learn to not talk about them, push them down. But what if the antidote isn't to push it away, but instead we create a new ticker tape? And we recall and we remember through holy remembrance everything good God has done. Saved me, delivered me, the time he had me turn left, and if I'd gone right, I'd been in an accident. All of those things that we run through consistently, all the good things that God has done. Maybe one of the acts of things we should do in preparing for next year is to sit down with pen and paper and write down all the good things we can think about that God has done. Not just this year. I mean 2024, 2014, 2004. What about 1998? For some of us, 1978. Listen, we need to write down some things. We need some memorial stones. We need some remembrance. Because yes, there have been some horrible things that have happened. And we may even have a list of arm long against some people. But I promise you, when you sit down and you start looking at how good God has been, it will overcome it. And then we have to lay aside these expectations of what we thought God should have done. And now we got another list of how angry you are with him because he didn't do it the way we wanted it. But the reality is, even if it didn't happen the way we wanted it, there was something he did through it. Because God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And so even though my cancer, the cancer that I had was not miraculously healed, it was healed. It came through a specific way. It has left certain things in my life. I have thorns in my side from it. But I am alive. And when I look back at that time, I know my life with him changed. My understanding of how suffering for others is changed. How to be present with people and not feel like I got to fix it for them, have an answer, but just be there. That it's this idea that even though it didn't happen the way I wanted it or the way it could have, it did happen the way it should have for my sake and maybe even for yours and many others. And so I'm simply saying, as we're reflecting on this season and preparing for the new year, don't skip past Christmas because it's all about the fact that Christ came. And now that he's come, do I remember all the ways he's come into my life? Do I remember all the ways he's continued to be faithful and show himself faithful and do what no one else could do? And I don't mean just the big things because I have some big moments, but if I'm only looking for big things, I'm going to miss some of the most precious things he's done. The people he's added to my life. The things that they've said that have marked my life. I'm going to miss the moments of catching God moving in the life of someone I've been praying for. We have to remember all the ways. And so Isaiah in this passage says, come along and remember. But remember well. Remember well. Don't let it be distorted or jaded by your flesh. Remember well, beloveds, what God has done. See, this remembrance is not just nostalgia either. It's not this sentimental looking back, although it will be. It needs to be an act of faith to look back and remember God's goodness in brokenness, God's goodness in anger, God's goodness when we were in sin, right? When we do that, this isn't sentimental. No, not at all. This is a deep act of faith. To rehearse again and again the mighty acts of God, even in the midst of our failure. The mighty acts of God in the midst of our denouncing him. The mighty acts of God in the midst of my sin. And you say, well, that can't be true. Oh, yes, it is. The whole Bible's a record of that. We just tend to look for the hero stories, but not the brokenness in the heroes. There's not one, maybe Enoch, that does not have its complexities and brokenness and hurts. But we must, in our own lives, rehearse again and again the way God has preserved us, kept us, loved us, revealed himself to us, because this is how we anchor our lives in God's character and God's story, and not trying to anchor God into ours. That's the danger of the rugged individualism of America. What God has done for me. When in reality, it's what God does. He can't help it. It's who he is. And so it's not because God acted for me. It's because God acts. Because I don't have to make myself special. And that's what happens too often sometimes with testimonies. We try to make it about how special we are, but it's really about how special God is. It's about who he is. He says, I will recount, Isaiah 63:7. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord. The Hebrew word Isaiah uses in this gracious deeds, or in the NASB, it's the loving kindness. Right? It's according to his graciousness. It's according to his love. That word there is chesed. Chesed is actually chesed. Something like that is pronounced. Ha, there you go. Chesed. It's one of the richest words in scripture. We read it and we think loving kind, God's loving and kind, loving kindness. But it is actually one of the most beautiful and complex words in the Hebrew scriptures. It can be spelled C-H-E-S-E-D or H-E-S-E-D. Just depends on, you know, if you have a Hebrew writer or somebody's translating it in English. But it is one of the most, it's one of the richest words. And in fact, some even say it really can't be translated. That the English has nothing close to it. So the best we can do is loving kindness or lovingly kind or something like that. It speaks of steadfast love, covenantal loyalty, committed faithfulness. It's not a fragile affection. Like we read, it's loving kindness. Oh, that's so sweet. God is loving and kind. No. It's not that cutesy little thing here. This is not a love that dissolves easily. This is not a love that fails when we fail. This is a love that can't quit. This is a love that has no ability to stop loving. This is God saying, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And I'm not letting go. Not us saying that. This is God saying that. God saying, I'm not going to let go. I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. So Trying to get my thing moving here. Isaiah reminds Israel, and then, of course, in our reading today, he's reminding us that even when God's people wandered, when they doubted, when they sacrificed to other gods, when they worshiped idols, when they forsook their covenant, when they made agreements with ungodly kings, that no matter what they did, Isaiah is saying, in all the ways they failed, all the ways that they were stubborn, all the ways they were faithless and unfaithful, all the way that they were an idolatrous, adulterous people, no matter how they doubted or how they resisted or even how they rebelled, God remained faithful. And I think of James' words that God remained faithful even when we are faithless, because he can't deny himself. Chesed is God's stubborn love. It's stubborn love. Now, you all had stubborn grandchildren, stubborn friends, stubborn grandparents, stubborn parents. We know what stubborn is, but imagine eternal God stubborn with love. What would that look like? I can't even imagine it. I often say with the stubbornness of people that I love, I cannot believe how stubborn they are. And that's a human. But this is God that so stubbornly loves us. He's so determined to love us. He don't know how to quit us. That's mind-blowing. That's devotion. That's commitment. That's faithfulness. That's love. That's somebody who really, truly understands a covenant. I did a little research on this word through some of my favorite theologians, so I'm going to give you just a little bit of that because their insights just blow me away always. So Walter Brueggemann, he's the one who writes the book Prophetic Imagination. And it's about the need to break out of imperialism or empire back into the prophetic imagination of God. And so what he speaks about when he's talking about his seed is he calls it covenantal stubbornness. He says that it's God's fierce and stubborn resolve to stay with his people who continually jeopardize the relationship. No matter what they do, he can't quit them. This is Hosea on steroids, right? Even though Israel breaks the covenant, God refuses to be finished with them. Israel's future does not rest on Israel's faithfulness, is what Isaiah is saying here. Your future doesn't rest on your faithfulness, but on God's refusal to stop loving you. Doesn't mean you won't be disciplined. You'll be disciplined and loved. But he's not going to give up on you. Listen, I don't know about you, but that is amazing to me. Because the church is the new Israel. That's us. And so, because God doesn't want us to be obedient because we think somehow we're going to be blessed different than everyone else. Obedience is to flow out of the relationship. Because I love you, I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to let you down. I don't keep my vows to my husband because I'm afraid I'm going to be struck by lightning or whatever. It's because I love him and I respect him and I don't want to be the one who causes him harm. And so if we understand covenantal faithfulness to that degree with our marriages, imagine if we have that same belief with God. It's out of relationship. It's out of, I know how much you love me, so I can't hurt you like that. I don't want to offend you like that. It's not about rules. It's about relationship. And when we get a picture of how much God loves us, I believe the only reason that we can be unfaithful is because we don't believe it. The only way that we won't give our life to it is because we can't believe it, because we can't comprehend it. Because once you see it, you can't unsee it. You can't let it go. Another favorite prophetic voice for me is Abraham Heschel. And so he describes this as God's, it's pathos. So it's God's way of acting. It's who he is. It's a principle that's not detached from who God is. Chesed is this, it's not just this loving kindness that God acts out. It's who he is. God is it's like we have to understand that God has emotion. That there is true care and love. And what he says is that God is not unmoved by their behaviors, by their actions, but also not by their losses and their hurts and their brokenness. God isn't distant and removed. He's not this detached principle called God out there. It's not this abstract idea that we have. God is in this relationship with us. God's heart is engaged. God is moved and affected and wounded and grieved by Israel's sin, but faithful still. So for us, he is grieved and affected and wounded by our unfaithfulness, but he's faithful still. God's entering into this real relationship means God engages his heart with his church. So when Isaiah says in all their distress in 63:9, he was distressed. What Heschel says is that that's not a metaphor. This is divine pathos. God suffers with. God is suffering with. And that prepares the way for us, if we will understand it. He's preparing us for the incarnation, in which Emmanuel, God with us, begins to be made manifest. So this is the love that appears in the manger as we continue our Christmas worship. This is the love that will then go from manger to the cross and stretch itself out from side to side and open himself up infinitively for the entire world to come to him. This is the love of God, the love that will not let go. The love of God, God chose to love. He will not stop. He can't stop. For God so loved, it was determined, it's done. He loves the world. That's it. Final conclusion. It won't change no matter who's president, no matter who's leading other nations, no matter how many bombs we drop on one another. No matter how much power or money we have, no matter what nations rise and fall, God has chosen to love the cosmos, and it won't change. And it is only in our recognition of that that we'll change the world. Until every leader understands love over bombs. Until every leader understands love over power. Serving over oppression. Until every one of us here get that first, we will continue to fight one another, argue with one another, dislike one another, cause war with one another, abandon one another, gossip about one another. From here to there, we will continue to do those things, but God can't stop loving us. Even those we don't like, even those who are our enemies, even those we drop bombs on. God loves. That's the stubborn nature of God. Not saying that discipline won't come. Not saying judgments won't happen. What I'm saying is, even if they do, it's because he loves. Because he can't help but love. And Isaiah, he goes even deeper. God not only calls them his people, he calls them his children. Surely they are my people, children who will not act deceitfully. And he became their savior. Isaiah 63, 8. A parent does not abandon their child. Some do, I know. But those who understand how to be aligned with their true maternal and paternal instincts can't. They just can't. A parent's heart is bound to the child in love and hope and promise. God expected Israel to walk in faith, to walk in justice, to walk in humility and in covenant love. And mostly they stumbled. Mostly they stumbled. The amount of faithfulness and ongoing obedience is not real hopeful when we look at it from their side. God delivers, and within a few miles down the road, they're complaining. They get delivered out of oppression, making bricks, living as slaves. They're a few miles on the walk, and they're complaining, and they would rather be in Egypt in the bondage because at least they'd have a little bit of bread. Beloveds, I'm not pointing fingers back. I'm pointing fingers in. Because I do it all the time. That I abandon God's faithfulness because I'm uncomfortable. Because I don't like something. Because I don't want something. Because I don't like how it's going. But wherever their obedience, wherever our obedience fails, God's love will not. God's love did not. In Israel, with David, even with Saul, God's love did not fail. God's love did not quit. When Israel's faithfulness falters, when our faithfulness falters, God's commitment remains. He doesn't change. It stands firm. Isaiah tells us also in verse 9, in all their distress, he was distressed, and his love and his pity redeemed them. We need to hear that. God is not indifferent to suffering. God's not indifferent to our human suffering. He is aware. He's not aloof. He's not far off. He's not distant or unmoved by it. God enters in. That's what Christmastide, Christmas season is all about. God enters in. God bears it up. God is the one who eventually carries it. God saves. And throughout scriptures, God sends messengers to guide and protect. An angel says to Abraham, an angel leads Lot. Gabriel strengthens Daniel. Mary and Joseph receive divine instruction. Shepherds hear heavenly songs. Peter is freed from a prison through song. But Isaiah tells us something extraordinary. God did not trust his salvation to angels. God did not delegate redemption to anyone else. He becomes their savior. He could have sent angels. He could have sent just a person. We'd have had somebody to follow him. But he became the savior. He became the deliverer, the healer. And here in Christmastide, we see this truth blazing with holy light. The God who heard Israel's cries, who walked with them in the wilderness, who carried them like a father carries a child, has now entered our humanity in Christ Jesus. Not sending salvation, but becoming salvation. That's faithfulness, my friends. That's stubborn love. It's like, I'm going to go get them myself. I'm not trusting this to anyone else. God says, I'm going to get them. I'm going to lead them out. I'm going to cross them through the river. I'm going to take them to the other side. I'm going to lead them to the promised land. I'm going to bring them into their freedom. I'm going to bring them into their liberation. That's the stubborn love of God. In spite of our faithlessness and our unfaithfulness and our stubborn intent upon accommodating our flesh and desires and wants and lusts at every corner, He's faithful and stays. Doesn't leave it to someone else to do. Doesn't even leave it to you to do. Doesn't leave it to me to do. We don't do it. He does it. He comes. He leads. He heals. He delivers. He doesn't remain far off. He becomes a dwelling for us. Right? In the manger of Bethlehem, in the vulnerability of the incarnate Word, we behold the fullness of God's Hasid. In the manger. So when I'm talking about don't move from the manger, you've got to understand God's commitment is in that manger. The reality of God's stubborn love is in that manger. Breathe that in a minute. The truth of how stubborn that love shows up in a baby. God is so vulnerable that one kick from any animal in that stable could kill him. God is so vulnerable that He trusts Himself to a woman to feed Him and nurture Him, to a man who is not His father to raise Him. This is how stubborn God's love is. He says, I'm not going to just send something or somebody. I'm coming. And I'm going to come and I'm going to experience this life like you. I'm going to be born through blood and water. I'm going to emerge out of the darkness of the womb, and I'm going to grow just like you. I'm going to learn to walk. I'm going to learn to talk. I got to learn to dress myself just like you. I'm going to know what it's like to be talked about and gossip just like you. This is how stubborn and committed I am, because I sent you Moses. I sent you Samuel. I sent you David. And you still could not remain faithful. So this is how committed I am. I'm going to come myself. I'm going to pour myself out of heaven into your world, into your way of being. I'm going to live like you, because that's how committed and stubborn my love is. And when I made covenant with humanity and promised your deliverance, way back at the very beginning, I had already chosen to come. But He doesn't come riding out of a temple, y'all. He doesn't come riding out of a great castle on a powerful steed. He comes in a feeding trough, as a baby, vulnerable, unable to even take care of himself. So when we say, or I say, or others say, don't miss the manger, don't move too fast, stay and dwell, because this is the picture of perfect love. The cross. But that manger is the seabed of the faithfulness of God and how far He will go. Where the seed of God, the loving kindness, the faithful witness, the unrelenting love of God, the stubborn love of God that made a decision that can't be changed, shows up in this manger for our sakes. In this manger, the Word of God reveals to us the faithfulness of God embodied in a child. In the manger, God's compassion is made known in flesh and in blood. Jesus is God saying, I'll not let you go. I'll not abandon you. I will carry you all the way home myself. Christmastide proclaims the Savior has come and he remains. He walks with us. He talks with us. He redeems us. He restores us. He feels our grief. He bears our sins. He shares our suffering. So what we may share is his life. To be made partakers of his divine nature. And the promise spoken through Isaiah echoes through the ages from thousands of years ago, landing in our ears today, and will continue to flow into the millennia, even to our old age and gray hairs. I will not leave you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I have made and I will carry and I will save. Beloved, today we do what Isaiah urges. Recount the gracious deeds of God. Because even if you can't find one in your own life to look at the face of the baby in the nativity set that you have at home, don't move until you can get a list from just that. Don't move until you can stare at that baby and know a thousand things that come to mind that God has done just by that image. There's no excuse for us to not know the faithful love of God. Beloved, today we do what Isaiah urges. We recount those deeds. We rehearse salvation. We remember his love. We rest again in the God who's drawn near in Christ. The child in the manger is the Savior who will bear us all upon the cross. The Word made flesh is God's unfailing hasid. The Word made flesh, Christ incarnate, is God's unfailing hasid for you, for the church, and for the world. And my heart cries holy. And my soul cries glory. Because I stand back and I reflect on those three passages of Isaiah 63, 7, 8, and 9. And I remember on this Christmastide, in light of the baby in the manger, God, the bread of life placed in the feeding trough of the world to become the bread of life for all. I don't know about you, but I want to go in 2026 a whole other way. Most of the time I go in through declarations and shouts. But this year, for me, it's going to be recalling all that God has done. The faithfulness of God. The covenantal commitment of God. The stubborn love of God. Because that's how I'm going to get through. My midnight shout hasn't got me through. But my recall of God and his faithfulness has brought me through more things in the last 5 years than any shout of victory has in decades. And I will recall, and I will remember, and I will bless the goodness and the kindness and the faithfulness of God now and forever. Amen. So, Father, this day, as we prepare from this week to next, from the moving away into the entering in of the new, recalibrate our hearts, Lord. And there's nothing wrong with shouting and dancing and victory marches at the beginning of the year. And the crossing over. But sometimes, God, it doesn't have to be loud. Sometimes it needs to be quiet. Sometimes the only way to advance against the enemy is to silently cross the line, to enter into the new territory. And so, Father, this year, from this Sunday to next, this threshold, from when we leave this year and enter the next, our meeting from Sunday to Sunday, God, would you do a work in us? Will you reintroduce us to your stubborn love? Would you remind us how to recount the many moves and acts of your grace that kept showing up even when we didn't? They remained faithful when I was faithless. That stayed strong when I was weak. That stood so I could have a testimony. That faithfulness, God, remind me, remind us of our ongoing journey with you from beginning to today. Let us recall. Let us remember well. Let us come into a sacred remembering, a holy remembrance of your goodness. And even if it feels like we can't, remind us of all the ways that you broke in Scripture until we can see how you broke into our life. Remind us of the story of Israel and your deliverance of them so that we might see our own deliverance. God, we need something different this year. You have been shaping us, informing us, transforming us, reshaping our hearts, our minds, even our very thoughts. Let us continue with that, Lord. Prepare us as a people. Prepare us as ministry leaders, as parents, as grandparents. We are asking you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy. Father, we thank you for your stubborn love. This faithful, true, undeniable, unshakable, unquenchable love that you decided to give us no matter what. And may our response, as Paul says, what manner of love is this? Let it shape us and form us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.